Thank you. That was Mary's song. Not the one in Luke chapter 1, but it's a nice summary of the life of Mary. And it's recommended in the notes to go alongside the passage we've got as you start your Advent series. Well, this evening we're looking at Mary and Elizabeth's gifts, which include Mary's true song that we find in Luke chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, let me encourage you to turn New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 1. And I suppose songs are one of the themes for tonight. I did come across this list of songs called Fitting Songs to Sing. And I suppose it's to do with your occupation. The Dentist Hymn, Crowning with Many Crowns. The Weatherman's Hymn, There Will Be Showers of Blessing. The Builder's Hymn, The Church's One Foundation. The Tailor's Hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. The Golfer's Hymn, There Is a Green Hill Far Away. The Optometrist's Hymn, Open My Eyes That I May See. The Taxman's Hymn, I Surrender All. The Electrician's Hymn, Send the Light. The Fisherman's Hymn, Shall We Gather at the River. The Car Accident Hymn, We Saw Thee Not. The Salesman's Hymn, Almost Persuaded. The Watchman Repairman's Hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour. The Day You Find Out You're Pregnant Hymn, Oh Happy Day. Or The Day You Find Out You're Not Pregnant, Oh Happy Day. Well, tongue in cheek, of course. Hymns fit certain occasions. Great songs, great songs. Anyone know who this chap is? Isaac Watts. Oh, I've got it on there. See, education, it's a marvellous thing, isn't it? Isaac Watts was a young man who went to his home after church one day, and when Isaac Watts lived, they literally just sang the Psalms in songs. They didn't have hymn books like we have today. And he went home moaning, a Southampton boy, a local lad. And he went home after church moaning to his dad about the dreary, boring songs and the dreary tunes they have to sing. So his dad said to him, well, if you don't like them and you can do better, why don't you write some? And Isaac Watts took up the challenge and he wrote a whole host of famous hymns, perhaps his best known, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. But he also wrote the hymn, Joy to the World, that we're going to sing at the conclusion of our service. Joy to the World, the hymn, the carol that so often we sing at Christmas time. And someone has put this little monologue as a kind of comment to that hymn, that it's joy to the world. It is not joy to the rich. He's not talking about financial joy. It is not joy to the educated. It's not intellectual joy. It is not joy to the happy. It's not emotional joy. It is not joy to the healthy. It is not physical joy. It is joy to the world. It is universal joy. And how true that is. And Mary's song is a hymn of joy. And it has a message to the world in which we live. It's perhaps one of the most famous songs in Christendom. Luke chapter 1, Mary's words. They've been whispered in monasteries, chanted in cathedrals, recited in small chapels by candlelight and set to music by such greats as Johann Sebastian Bach. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 39 to 56, we discover two women, one of whom was Mary, and we'll look at her and her song, and Elizabeth. And they surrender their lives to God, but they do it in joy. And joy is the theme and the threads that I want to pull out from our sermon tonight. Three things. First of all, in the chapter, I want us to notice the joy of Elizabeth. The joy of Elizabeth. Verse 41, if you have a Bible. The joy, the whole section is 39 to 45. For time's sake, we'll just read verse 41 and 42. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear." Mary visits her cousin, her auntie Elizabeth, and she's greeting, She greets her and she's instantly filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 42, notice the first word Elizabeth says, blessed. Blessed. It literally means happy many times over. May you be contented, enriched, experience wholeness many times over. And notice she did not say Mary was blessed above all women. She said you are blessed among all women. And that certainly is true. Why we don't want to ascribe to Mary that which belongs to God, neither do we want to minimize her importance and her place in the plan of God. Don't believe there was a woman, a young lady of such character at this time on planet Earth. And so often she gets either deified by certain denominations or she gets squashed and minimized by others. If you're familiar with the story of Mary, you'll know that Elizabeth and Mary were very different in lots of ways. Elizabeth was elderly. She was advanced in years. Mary was a teenage girl. In Jewish circles at this time, you were often engaged age 13 and married at 14. So Mary could have been 13 to 15 or 16 years of age. Elizabeth was barren all her life. It looked like she couldn't have children, and then at the very end of her life, miraculously, she was told she was going to be with child. Mary's the opposite. She conceived at a young age. She conceived too young an age for many, while she was still single and married. Elizabeth is respectable, married to a priest, Zachariah. Mary will cause scandal and shame to her family, an unmarried teenager. Elizabeth lives in the south, the Judean hill community. And you know you're all posh in the south, don't you? Mary was a northerner. She came from up north, Sam. She had gravy on her chips. She came from Galilee, a place called Nazareth, whom one man, when he heard about Nazareth, said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Nathaniel, John 1, 46. Elizabeth lives in a settled, comfortable lifestyle. For Mary, anything but settled at this point in her life. Her whole world has been turned around. She had her plans, but God had different plans. And when she conceived in a miraculous way, and I love that DVD, it is a reminder, the uniqueness of the baby, the uniqueness of the person of Christ. We were telling the teenagers on Friday as we looked at the nativity story, the uniqueness of Jesus in heaven, the eternal Son of God, never had a mother, never born. And yet when on earth, never had an earthly father. Yes, Joseph, a stepfather, but conceived of the Holy Spirit. No mother in heaven, no father on earth. Quite unique. Mary's life is turned around. Because she knows what has taken place. Joseph now knows what has taken place, but nobody else does. And God in his wisdom sends her to Elizabeth. And the moment she arrives, that baby kicks in Elizabeth's tummy. And it's a reminder, she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And she knows that what has taken place hasn't been Mary being immoral, sleeping around, or even being raped. This is a work of God. This is holy. This is precious. These are events that will shape history. So these two women are very, very different in every sense of the word. But they're joined together by a common experience. Both of them are expecting babies. And the joy of new birth, of new life, binds them together in a unique way. Elizabeth is carrying, well, a child who would grow to be John the Baptist. I love John the Baptist, one of my favourite characters in the whole Bible. Of whom Jesus, of those born among women, none greater than John. You know, you got Tyson Fury on the news last night, just become heavyweight champion of the world. I am the greatest. No, you're not. There's someone bigger, someone better. John the Baptist. Never put on boxing gloves. Never did half the things we might assume comes with greatness, but Jesus said of him, no one greater, no one greater. A miracle child because he's born in Elizabeth's old age. If you want to be cruel, you'll say she's past her sell-by date. She's beyond the age of childbearing. That is ancient history. But with God, nothing is impossible. And this baby, Luke 1:15 tells us, will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, even in the womb. Before he's born, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's unique in every way. And Mary too is carrying a unique child, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And these two unique pregnant women are brought together by the Spirit of God to encourage, to comfort, to support, and to help one another. And they share this pregnancy experience, a first child for both of them. And Luke 1:56 says, for three months, they prayed together. They have to. The old man, well, he didn't believe his wife could get pregnant, and so God struck him down with dumbness. So it was the women who did the praying in the house and led the services of worship each day, because he couldn't do anything. He just had to write everything down. And they bonded spiritually and physically and emotionally. And look at what Elizabeth chooses to emphasize in her encounter with Mary. Verse 45. Mary's faith. Blessed is she who has believed. Blessed is he who has believed. That's what she emphasizes to us in the character of Mary. God always works, of course, in response to faith. One of the great chapters of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, is a whole list of people who God marks out. And why does he mark them out? Because of their faith. Who by faith? Who by faith? Who by faith? It rings through almost every character again and again and again. God delights, he rejoices in human faith. And without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, you cannot please God. And here's something that might shock you, so don't quote me on it. But God can do a lot with a poor, bad Christian who's got faith than a very good Christian who doesn't exercise faith. If you don't believe me, look at Hebrews 11. They were all rogues and rascals. They all failed miserably. But because they picked themselves up and said, God, I blew it. Help me to start again. The Lord took them on and used them. Because God delights in faith. And you might be a good, upright Christian, but if you never demonstrate faith, I'm not sure what you've got. I'm not sure it's Christianity, because you have to express what you've got. You have to put your faith in God. We're saved by faith when we realise, actually, I'm not good enough to save myself. It's not my church attendance. It's not my Bible reading. It's not my Christian parents. All I can do is say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you that you sent Jesus who hung on that cross for my sins, as we sang in that song. Come into my life, change me. We're saved by faith, but then we continue, we grow in faith, we walk in faith. It's a daily trust, isn't it? We don't just look back. And I'm glad when Sam shared his testimony, he's talked about this last year. Other times he's talked about how he became a Christian. But he's not living in the past. He wants to tell you what God's doing now. And so that's why he shared from now. And I hope we've all got a testimony to share about now, as well as the past. We have a great God, and he works in response to faith. And what sets Elizabeth and Mary apart is they believed and they exercised faith. Fact and faith, you know the difference, don't you? If you don't, let me explain. A preacher stood up and he said, let me explain the difference between fact and faith. And the preacher says that I am standing here speaking from this pulpit. That's a fact. That I believe anyone is listening to me. Now that's faith. Mary was a young woman of incredible faith. Why? Because she believed the word of God. She experienced the power of God. And so God was able to work and use her in a unique and a miraculous way. And Elizabeth's joy is centered in Mary. Oh, blessed are you, happy are you, enriched are you, contented are you. And she finds 3 months of fulfillment, serving, helping, encouraging, looking after Mary, the mother of the Son of God, the Messiah. Elizabeth's gift was one of joy. She had a joy in the Lord. And she demonstrated, she outworked that in her relationship in caring for Mary for 3 months. So that's the first character of joy in the story. The second character is the joy of the unborn son, John. Look at verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. As mentioned already, the baby Elizabeth would give birth to would come on or grow up to be John the Baptizer, a forerunner of the Messiah. And I love John. His message is simple. Prepare the way, I'll make a way, and then I'll get out the way. It's not complicated, is it? Prepare the way, make a way, get out the way. And John the Baptist had one simple message. Get ready for Jesus. The king is coming. It's like a train at the station. The train will be here in 5 minutes. And if you ain't ready, you're going to miss it. And there ain't going to be another one. And John said, listen, people. The Lamb of God is here. Look at him. Gaze upon him. Focus on him. And if you don't respond, too late. He's moving on. John had the privilege of introducing the Messiah to the nation of Israel. What a calling. What a calling. I love that hymn that says, if with my latest breath I can but proclaim, behold, behold the Lamb. And that was John's calling. He just wanted to point people to Jesus. And he found his joy, his fulfillment in that act. And it started even before he was born, as those two fetuses came together and John somehow sensed it was Jesus and he gave a kick. I love that. Look at the third character, the third person, the joy of Mary, verses 46 to 56. The joy of Mary. Verse 47 says, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. The joy that Mary experienced caused her to sing. Joy does that, doesn't it? My football team wins, I sing. When they lose, I sing. I sing the blues when they lose, and I sing for joy when they win. You know, if you say, well, what's the matter? Oh, he's got a new girlfriend, has he? That's why he's singing. You know, where we wake up, it's a sunny day. We often express ourselves by singing, don't we? It's the way we express our emotions in song or in poetry. We express our thoughts in prose, but we don't write paragraphs to people. We send them a Christmas card or a birthday card with a verse in it, a song or a poem. It expresses the heart. And Mary expresses her feelings. My spirit rejoices. Why? Because God is my Saviour. Now, this song of Mary is called the Magnificat. The Magnificat. In the Latin Vulgate, the Bible of England or the UK for 1,000 years, Latin Bible, that was the religious language of its day. Vulgate, Vulgaris, it was the vulgar Latin, the common language, not the posh language they translated it in. But it was locked up in Latin for 1,000 years. And in the Latin Bible, the very first word is Magnificat, which means praise or magnify when translated. So throughout church history, it's always been called the Magnificat, and that first word from the Latin Bible. And if you look at Mary's song, there are three truths, three things I'll just draw to your attention, three little nuggets that we can mine this evening. First of all, she draws to our attention salvation. Verse 46, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. Mary's first response to the message of the angel is worship. Is worship. And the first thing she sang about is the salvation of God. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. Listen, we never move beyond salvation. That is our number one reason for rejoicing. You remember the disciples, later on in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out on a mission trip, and they come back, and it's almost as if they said, Lord, you should have been there. It was fantastic. Do you know what? We preached, and people responded. We did miracles. The lame, they could stand. The deaf could hear. The blind could see. We even cast out demons. Do you know what Jesus said? Great. But rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. All those things are good, but there's something far better. Salvation. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And salvation is always our greatest blessing. Two reasons. First of all, Sam mentioned this, it was planned out before the beginning of the world, according to the Bible. Even before there was a world, God had a plan. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Second, it's our greatest blessing because it costs the greatest price. Not silver, not gold, not anything that the world values. It costs the precious blood of Jesus. And he shed it for you. And he shed it for me. And although salvation is free, it certainly isn't cheap. And in this song, Mary sang about the words of praise to God. And she draws to the fact, God is my saviour. My saviour. And Mary, she says, Lord, I am going to magnify the Lord. I love that. Verse 47. My soul doth magnify the Lord, says the King James Bible. My soul glories the Lord, says the NIV. You know, when you magnify something, the object doesn't increase, only your appreciation of it. If I put a magnifying glass on my remote control, the remote stays exactly the same. Only my appreciation is enlarged. And when Mary magnifies God, he doesn't change. But her appreciation of him does. All of a sudden she realises, what a God. What a saviour. And I love this song because it's filled with quotes from the Old Testament. If you study it, you'll find quotes from 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's very strongly linked to Hannah's song. But there are also quotes from the Psalms, from Esther, from Isaiah, from Ecclesiastes, from Job and from Genesis. That's not bad. She quotes or she steals from the Old Testament about 7 or 8 different quotes and turns them into her own song of praise. Nothing wrong with that. I was telling folks this morning, it's good to pray through the Bible. If ever you don't know what to pray, open up your Bible or open up a hymn book and pray it through. So if you're on Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, stop and say, Lord, thank you that first of all, you are the Lord, the great one. But you're also a shepherd, the caring one. Verse 2, I shall not lack. Lord, thank you that I don't need to lack anything if I trust in. So just pray through the psalm or the hymn book. And it gives you content for your prayers. And then you don't have a blank mind. You don't go thinking about the shopping or washing the car. Because you've got something to guide you and concentrate you. And Mary does that. I think she prays through the scriptures. And she makes all these quotations. Hey, think about it. This is a teenage Jewish girl. Many teenage Jewish girls were not allowed to have an education. It was the boys who went to read. The girls, well, they're going to be housewives. The boys are the people who might go down the synagogue and learn. So she couldn't read. She had to memorize them. Listening and learning. Teenage girl knowing at least 6 or being able to quote from at least 6 different Old Testament sources. That's impressive, isn't it? I wonder if I said, right, I want David, can you stand up and give me 6 Bible verses randomly or from different books of the Old Testament? You get Genesis 1 verse 1 and Psalm 23 and, or Proverbs 3 verse 5 and not as easy as it sounds, is it? This is a teenage girl who knew her Bible. And do you know what? We're never too holy. We're never too important to not memorise the Word of God. Learn it. And then when we need it, it comes back to us. In times of praise, in times of temptation, in times when we're witnessing, the Lord can only bring to our remembrance what we've already learned. If we haven't learnt it, the Lord won't bring it. So it's a song of salvation. Secondly, this is a song of victory. Verse 49 to 53. He says, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. The second thing Mary focuses on is God's might. In fact, all the way through that little section, 49 to 53, it's all about God. Verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds. Verse 51 again, he has scattered those who are proud. Verse 52, he has. Verse 53, he has. Verse 54, he has. It's all about the power, the might of God. And I think the key word is victory. Because we have a mighty God, as long as we're in him, we share in his victory. First time we invited Penny's parent, mum and dad down to our house in Southampton for Christmas dinner, we got a shock. We went out and brought an extra large turkey. And the family, her mum, her dad, her two brothers, came to visit, and we cooked this dinner. We'd gone off to church, we came back, and we pulled the turkey out. It was beautiful. Golden, you know, brown, it's as it should be. And Penny said, "Do you want a carve?" I said, "Well, it's probably easy if you just do it and we'll bring it in." So she went off to the kitchen to carve it, and a couple of minutes later she said, "Quick, can I have a word?" So I came out, she said, "What?" She said, "There's no meat on here. It's all bones and skin." I said, "Don't be daft. I just paid a fortune for that turkey." So I went out and I got the carving knife and I cut away this beautiful skin, and it was just bones. And we panicked, and Penny's mum came out and said, "What's the matter?" And we said, "You're not going to believe this. We've got an anorexic chicken or turkey. It looks the business, but there's no..." And she said, "You dodos." She said, "It's upside down." And I saw... At some stage in the cooking process, to get it evenly cooked, I'd flipped it over, you see, and I hadn't flipped it back again. So we were carving from the bottom, where it was just skin and bones, and there was no meat. So we flipped it over, and you'll be glad to know it fed all of us. Now, I tell you that because we live in an upside-down world, won't we? Things don't always make sense. They don't always seem the way we think they are, because our view is often upside down. It is a different perspective to how God works. And this song talks about an upside down world. The common people of Mary's day were helpless when it came to civil rights and justice. They were hungry, they were downtrodden, they were discouraged. There was no way for them to fight the system or overcome their Roman oppressors. But this song says, verse 51, God helps the helpless, those at the bottom. He turns it, one day he's going to turn it round so that the helpless are at the top and the stronger at the bottom. Verse 52 says, God helps the humble. He's going to raise the humble. Verse 53 says, he's going to feed the hungry. And Mary sings about God turning the world the right way up, his way, instead of living in a world upside down. A world where the weak dethrone the mighty, the humble scatter the proud, and the nobodies are exalted. The hungry are filled, and the rich end up poor. And how's it going to happen? God, he has. So Mary looks forward. The Messiah, when he comes, and at the time he sets up his kingdom, he'll turn that upside down world the right way round. And then finally, the thing I pick out of Mary's gift, this song, a gift to humanity, a gift to the church, this song is covenant or promise, verse 54 to 55. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary says he has helped Israel, merciful to Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham. God made a covenant with Israel, a sacred agreement, a promise. And one thing you never read in the Bible is, oh well, promises are meant to be broken. The Lord says it, he meant it, and he always, always, always keeps his word. And God made promises to Mary, and he kept them. And Mary bases her confidence on the fact that all the way through Jewish history, from Abraham onwards, when God said something, he did it. And here's a teenage girl. She could be stoned for being pregnant and unmarried. She has no idea what the future holds for her. But she's got her eyes focused on God. And she said, "Lord, one day at a time. That's all I can do. One day at a time, I will trust in you, the God who promises always, always delivers." So, it's a great song. A song about salvation, about victory, and about promises. May we take encouragement from Elizabeth, from John, and from Mary. Let's pray. Lord, apply your word to each and to every heart, for we ask it in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.